good day, a good day. Well, we're in a series, the third of four, basically saying, who said so? And I hope that's a question you're asking, you know, because I, as a pastor, I have this very great concern. Who's influencing? What do you know about them? The problem is, in our day and age where the world has come to our tablet, our device, whatever, you can connect with somebody, but you a lot of times have no idea what they're really about. You may not know what their church is really about or what their ministry is really about, and that's okay. A lot of good stuff out there, but who said so? And we're trying to direct it to biblical truths. The first one is the misnomer and the misbelief, I believe, that people say a lot of times, you know, my greatest goal, God just wants me to be happy. And I think God has great delight when you're happy on a day like today, or the celebration that it is, for sure. But that's not to be the pursuit of our life. Because you know what happens? Listen to me. You know what happens? When that's our goal, we start looking to people for happiness, and we're always going to be let down and disillusioned. Do you hear me? No, we look to Him. And no matter what your life situation is or has been in the past, it doesn't make... God cares, but He never changes like shifting shadows, and He is always there for you. And happy is good, it comes and goes, but there's something so much deeper that's rooted in who He is. And knowing you're His child, I'm a child of God. Last week, we talked about this one. When I land on these, maybe I think all of them the most important. But each one is. I should give you a quiz and ask you what I talked about last week. But, you know, we talked about the verse that said, you know, we tempted what you're able. And so, therefore, we think that God won't allow us more than we can handle in our lives. And that's simply not true. That's not biblical. The truth is, He won't allow anything in our lives that He and I can't handle together and make it through. God will give us more than we can handle so that we can learn to depend on Him to a greater degree. Any testimonies out there? You didn't think you could make it, but you're still standing. That's because the Lord is your strength. So today, I want to launch into another one, and I do hear things like this for many, many years. I've been doing this a lot of years. I've been around the block more than a few times. How many times have I heard, do I hear things like this? And an ever-increasing amount, actually. Pastor, I'm a Christian. I just don't live like it. What? What? No wonder people point their finger at the church and say, hypocrite, 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 right? But it gets down to this. It doesn't matter what I choose to do, what I want to do, especially if I'm not hurting anyone else. And besides, pastor, it's none of your business. And you could say that. And any truth I present from God's word, you can accept it or reject it. You understand? You have a free will. I can't make you do anything. God will not force you to do anything. Just know that on that final day, you will give an answer for what you've done with the truth, His truth. Whether you have embraced it, because we're so rich with head knowledge, so much is coming our way, and our heads are filled with so much, but if it doesn't get into our spiritual bloodstream and change the way we live, what good is all that knowledge? And the Bible says clearly in James 1:22, I believe, that we're not to just be hearers, but we're to be doers of the word. When we feel like it, when we don't, it doesn't matter. But I would answer that question or that statement, it doesn't matter what I'm doing or really how I'm living, I'm not hurting anyone, with this. My question would be to you, well, maybe you're not hurting anybody seemingly, but I think God's going to say, who are you helping? What are you doing with the gifts, with the graces that I've given you? And here's another good one. What's right about it? Huh? We defend. Well, what's right about it? Who is it helping? So in this series, we're saying that as followers, representatives of, and ambassadors for Jesus Christ, the Bible does weigh in on our behavior. How many of you know that the way we live is impacted by our relationship with Jesus? But I want to say, I put parenthetically in the margin, that we're not talking good works today, because our behavior is love-driven. because of all that he has done, all that he has given, all that he is. We are love-driven to honor him in everything we do. And it does matter how we live. It matters how we walk and how we talk, because people are taking their clue from us as followers of Jesus. When Jesus walked this earth, it was a different time culturally, as you know, and in that cultural context, it seemed like a big buzzword in that community, especially with the Roman Empire and all of that. Those people, the core value seemed to be justice, justice, justice. I mean, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I mean, if you did it, you got it. When you got a penalty, you deserve the penalty. You deserve to be labeled, and you deserve to be punished. I mean, it had to be just, just. That was then. I'm not so sure that's the word now in our present culture. I guess I could make a case for this. I've alluded to it on occasion, but I want to say it strongly again, that our primary core value seems to be, in our culture, tolerance. But that's not a word for the people of Jesus. Being Jesus isn't being tolerant of sin. Do you understand that? Tolerance used to be, okay, I mean, it used to mean all people have equal value, and we totally believe that, don't we? Of course we do. God's created everyone equal for sure, but it's drifted into or morphed into this. Listen, all ideas and behaviors have equal value. That may be true in our culture, but that's not true in God's standard, in his word. And so, the danger is this, that it's considered intolerant and unacceptable to declare that there are life choices and behaviors to be wrong and sinful. It's common then to try to sanitize and soften the approach because we don't want to offend anybody. I constantly have God's word coming into me, and I got to tell you, there's a lot of times when God's word offends me. You know what I mean? I guess a better word would be it convicts me. You may not need that, but I surely do. We can relabel everything. I mean, we can call pornography adult entertainment, and we can say affairs, and we can say connecting with others and messing around, whatever. But we taken what was once considered to be wrong, there wasn't any doubt about it, and changed it. We want to describe it in a new way. So to say something is, listen, wrong or sinful in our culture is what is called or known as many times the unpardonable sin. And man, you want to create no small stir, just call something wrong or sinful. And so a lot of people don't. Growing up, as I did in Nazarene Parsonage, that's where the parson lives, the pastor lives. A lot of people don't know about a parsonage nowadays. That's what it was. And we had to do the phone thing. I mean, we had rules and etiquettes for the way we answered the phone. It had to be proper. Nazarene Parsonage, Nathan speaking. May I help you? What? NASA what? You know, all the response I'd get, but if they knew what they're calling, they would call and ask this kid, whatever age it was, theological, deep theological questions. What in the world were they thinking? You know, about bad, I mean, whatever, you name it. But I often got something like this. Could you tell me or could you ask your dad what the unpardonable sin is? Some of you have asked that too. You might have trouble now calling my home phone, 2600. But a lot of you have thought that, and I guess, you know, the kid in me, I go, why? Did you commit it, and what did you do? Do you want to tell me just a little bit about it? My dad used to always say, a pastor that he was, saying, hey, listen, if you're really concerned about it, you haven't committed it. Because what's really concerning is when you don't care and you live the way you want. But this is what I'm saying. In our present culture, there are many who would argue that the unpardonable sin, listen, is to call someone a sinner and even something a sinful behavior. Does anybody, are you with me? It's not popular. When we sing Amazing Grace, it's really hard for people to sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found, because you can't say somebody's lost, but if you're not found, what are you? Have you ever found that the most lost people don't know they're lost because they don't read the directions? They don't really know where they are, but they're not about to admit it. And fathers, on this special day, we're especially known for that. We don't need them. We know where we're going. This road will lead somewhere. I know not where, but it'll lead us somewhere, and we'll get safely home. We're kind of like, I remember when I was a youth pastor, we'd take trips all over, took tons of kids here, there, everywhere, and we'd go to Carolina for an time, the Myrtle Beach area, and work campgrounds. We worked in camps and did all kinds of things, and I sent my wife Dixie and two of my female sponsors there to scout out this new camp we were going, so we knew the setup and all of that. And Dixie was driving, and I just refreshed. I woke up with a story this morning, and I asked her about it. She refreshed my memory. And Dixie was just doing, I mean, there weren't any GPSs a few years ago. We know that's right. Of course, some of you, you talk back to your worst enemy is Siri, or whatever her name is, that always talks to you on the phone, you know? You talk nasty to her because she misleads you. Has anybody ever been misled by GPS like me? Well, they were somewhere between here and there. And the person that was the map reader, the assistant map reader, was very, she's got a very strong personality, and she declared that she was going to interpret and tell everybody which way to go, and Dixie had a sense. The other gal said, I think this is the way to go. No, 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 no. And so they went the wrong way, at least an hour in the wrong direction, which means they had to get back to an hour to get where they started from. You know what I'm saying? And then it was discovered, much to this strong-willed person's chagrin, if she's listening, you know who you are, that she was reading the map upside down. How in the world aren't you glad God invented GPS system now? But I wonder if some of us are kind of reading the map upside down, and so we're lost, and we don't even know it. The truth is that when there's lostness, sometimes the people around us know it far better than we do. Think about it. So I want to talk about three what I believe are errors, simple things today in the minutes that I have. And I want to preface it by saying this. This came to me just in the last day. I can't remember the situation. Sometime this week. I use the word hypocrisy and hypocrites before, and that's something I hear all the time. The church is filled with them. But I just want to tell you this. If there's a fake, there has to be a genuine. I'm looking for the real deal. How about you? I'm not looking to follow the fake. I'm looking for the real deal. I want to say it again. If there's a fake, then there's a genuine, and I want to find out what that is. Don't you? So sin is real. Sin against God is real, and it carries serious consequences, but since they're not always immediate, we can dismiss it and think we're scot-free. But I believe the consequences happen many times, earthly and eternally, so we need to talk about that. What does the Bible say about this, about how we choose to live? One of the passages that I've turned to many times in these days where sin is ramping up, and there's just so much brokenness, I go to Romans often, chapter 1, but another passage is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And I want to read this carefully to you because my lands, I read the first verses, the first words in verse 3, and it says, for a time is coming. And I put a time is here. It's here. Let me read it carefully. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They instead will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Boy, is that timely? Is that relevant or not? You keep searching, you can find somebody who claims to be spiritual, religious, or a pastor, whatever, and he's going to say it the way you want to hear it. I don't think that's a pathway to spiritual growth. But many are going to cave in and say whatever itching ears want to hear because they're afraid of the fallout. Listen, here's the bottom line. Here's why they do it. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. That's a fine word for lies, for things that aren't true. Does anybody know that myths are not true? The Bible says be careful. It matters how you live. The choices you make matter, not just for you, but for the tracks, the footprints you're leaving. No matter how long you've been serving Christ or no matter how new in Christ you may be, you have influence. You're to be an example. The first one is simply this. You could say it a lot of ways, I guess. But I hear something like this. Well, Pastor, I'm not that bad. I do more things right than I do wrong. And it's really not my fault. It's my whatever work environment or team or somebody influencing my life. I think the Bible bears it out differently, don't you? I hear, I'm not perfect, but no one is. Yeah, sure, I make some bad choices here and there, but I'm a good person. I have a kind heart. And by the way, I'm better than most. And you know, when we're confronted, we want to turn it to somebody else. I'm better than most, especially a lot of people who I know who go to church. Am I the only one that ever hears things like this? The Bible's clear in 1 John 1:8. It said, if we claim we have had or we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Remember, 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. That's a father's prayer. That's a Father's Day declaration. But if the Bible says that if this is our claim, then we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. What does that mean if the truth is not in us? We're not truth tellers. We're not truth livers. The comparison game, we've talked about it, is such a deadly, deadly trap, and so many are ensnared in it. And that happens when we always think we can find worse. And instead of accepting responsibility and owning up to the Holy Spirit's voice in our heart, we want to shove it to somebody else. And I, you know what I call that? Truth shifting. Oh, this truth shifting. I hope so-and-so hears this. I hope they're online and catch this because they really need it. What a way to shut down the Holy Spirit in your life. He's not talking. I want to tell you, he doesn't talk to us about them. He talks to us about us. Has anybody had that? It makes me uncomfortable sometimes. And if I want to shove that truth somewhere else, if I want to shift to somebody else, that's usually because I have an area where I really need to respond to truth. Yeah, that's when I think I hear the Holy Spirit clearing his throat, and I don't know if the Holy Spirit does that, but you know what I'm saying to that voice? Like, we need to talk about it. Yeah, if some of you can relate, you know what I'm saying. So when the Holy Spirit is near and is convicted, it could be in songs of worship, it could be the word that's being brought, you're thinking to yourself, and I have a problem with this, I hope that person is listening because they need it more than I do. Ooh, dangerous. It's so easy to try to shove the truth to someone else. I probably have alluded to this before, but I think on my shelf, I have a lot of books, but one of the books I have is a book on evangelism. I don't even remember the name of it, but some of you might know the name, Ray Comfort, and I think Kirk Cameron at least was involved in it. Kirk Cameron, he might have written the foreword and some other things, but they have a very direct approach to evangelism, and here it is, simply this, just boiling it down, says that we've nearly all of us have broken nearly all the Ten Commandments at one point in our life or another. If any, you know, go back and read them and go through it, I think you'll find out whether they're right. So they asked this. I mean, they in that case, they stared in the camera and go, have you lied? Have you cheated? Have you stolen? Have you taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you coveted? Have you lusted? And then there's a pause, and they write something like this. I'm paraphrasing. If so, you're a lying, cheating, cussing, thieving, coveting, lusting, immoral person. Be encouraged today on Father's Day. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, the scriptures say clearly, no one is righteous, not even one. And my point is that on our own, we are, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful and above all, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have to own it. In other words, our trend, our natural, our normal bent is not towards goodness for one thing, but certainly not toward godness. And in our own strength and power, the scripture is teaching us that none of us are righteous. None of us can stand before the Father. We are all desperately sinful and desperately in need of divine assistance or divine intervention. How many know that God divinely intervened on the cross? That's why we're love-driven to serve him. We once were lost, but now we have been found by his love, by his power, by his grace. We needed his assistance. And could I just tell you, back to the scripture that I read in Timothy, just beware. Never put me, never put any other pastor or teacher on a perfection pedestal. Because you know what? They're going to fall off. And they're going to fall on you, and you're going to go through disillusionment, all kinds of things, because you started looking to man instead of God. You need to look to God to see if what somebody's saying are true or not is true or not according to his word. Do you understand that? That's our standard. That's our unchanging standard of truth, no matter how long this life endures. So, I'm not that bad. Without God's grace, we are a mess. Any goodness within us is godness within us. Are you with me on that? It's his presence in our lives that's a difference maker. Here's another one, and I could go on there. I think this is a cop-out, but I often hear something like this. Sin, all sins equal. I don't really think that's true. Check out God's word. I can say this for sure, that I don't think all consequences of sin are equal. Would you agree? And it's easy to try to define sin in some generic way. Everybody does it. It really doesn't matter. You know, I sin every day in word, thought, and deed. I can't wait till I wake up, till I can commit my first sin. And then, don't you judge me. What I'm doing is no worse than what you're doing. All sin is the same. No, I disagree. What a dangerous perspective. The Bible does say in Romans 6:23, for sure, the Romans road, that for the wages of sin is death. Not just you're going to drop over dead, but it's going to lead to eternal death, which is separation from God forever. But the free gift of God is eternal life. That's his provision through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we must embrace that provision. We must receive the provision that he's made on the cross. I believe this is true biblically, that any and all unforgiven sin begins to create distance from God. Would you agree? And I jotted in the margin, this is true over time. One unforgiven sin leads to another. Did you catch that? One unforgiven sin leads to another and another. And distance in our relationship with God and man is so dangerous, it's disastrous, it's deadly, because it leads to the big drift. It's got to be dealt with. Well, Pastor, I don't know if it's biblical. I want to challenge you to dig into that and just check it out and see what the Bible says about different degrees of sin. There are a lot of professions in the world where there's discipline meted out if they violate some rule, but there's some things where you cross the line. There are some irretrievable losses. Now, I'm not suggesting or teaching for a moment that there's anything that is unforgivable in our life. You follow me? Nothing. God can forgive anything for absolute sure, but that doesn't mean there aren't going to be irretrievable losses and there are going to be consequences to it. There are people that have lost licenses and credentials, things that they've labored years and years for because of horrible choices. And even within the Church of the Nazarene, there's a high standard, a higher standard for pastors and their moral behavior. And they do have steps to restoration, which is very difficult if sinnings are violated. But there are some things, for example, like getting involved with a minor, your credentials are gone forever. You follow me? I mean, it's forgivable by God, but they're gone. They're gone. And we see those kind of things, and it's amazing, but that's the subtlety and that's the sneakiness of the enemy in our lives. So there are some irretrievable losses that can't be regained. And how we choose matters so much because, again, it's not just about us, but it's about the influence we're living. I believe it greatly. The way we choose to live greatly influences our consequences on earth. I believe the Bible teaches that it influences the rewards that are in heaven, and it really will determine our life sentence, whether we're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. What's hell? Hell is being eternally separated from God's presence. Would you agree with that? And some people begin that here and now. I just allude to some things as I move through this. Luke 20:47. They shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. This is professed religious people and leaders. Because of this, they will be severely punished. In other words, God's saying, don't be take advantage of people that God calls you to love, to help, and to serve, because God hates hypocrisy. And such violators will be towed. I mean, will be severely punished, the Bible says. Listen to this one. I was reading on both sides of this in John 19:11. If you look up the context, you'd see that Jesus was engaging Pilate. He wasn't saying a whole lot, and Pilate was getting frustrated, but finally Jesus spoke and he said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." He wasn't letting Pilate off the hook when he washed his hands. He said, the one who handed you me over to you has the greater sin. And you know what that is? That's a picture of Satan working through the likes of Judas, and he had the greater sin and had the Lord of glory crucified. Well, as I read God's word, there's lists of sins and things that are declared wrong, absolutely, not culturally, so just forever. And the Bible sometimes says these things are an abomination, or these things are perversions. And I want to tell you, God doesn't take those things lightly, and that's not just Old Testament. But I want to say again, by his grace, there is nothing unforgivable in your past, present, or future. Are you with me on that? Nod your head if you hear that. That's the good news today. No matter where you've been, no matter where you are. Well, you need to do some digging in your Bible about that. Look it up, scriptures. Here's the third one and final one. Well, I've blown it. I've done it already, so what's the use? I've already messed up. I knew better, but I did it anyway. I sinned anyway. It's too late, so I might as well keep doing it. That's not biblical. Paul himself answers this pressing and relevant question in Romans 6:1-2. He writes, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? I mean, we've all been grace recipients for sure. Then the Bible says in verse 2, of course not. In other words, that's ridiculous. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Like, I can live what I want. I prayed a prayer once, so it really doesn't matter what I do or how I live. No. What a horrible representation of Jesus it is. If God's going to forgive us anyway, Pastor, why stop? I'll just live my life and go on. No, of course not. Since we have said yes to Jesus, we have died to sin. It doesn't mean we can't sin for a moment, but it does mean that we no longer want to live in sin. Even if we're tempted and we feel like the Bible said there's a way out, he always gives us a way out. Jesus died for us. We realize it, embrace it, and by faith, we've come to him. And the sin nature no longer has control over our lives because his power in us is greater. We live as resurrection people, Easter people with resurrection power. Why would we ever, once we've tasted and seen how good God is, choose to go back to an old life of hurting the heart of God and hurting people and hurting ourselves because God's ways are so much better? Philippians 2:13 says it, for God is working in you right now, proof positive, right now as we sit, as we speak, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It's not that we're so great, it's that he's so great. His grace is greater than our sin, and his resurrection power in the form of grace has been delivered to us and through us. And that's how we choose to live life. No. Don't keep doing it. It's spiritual maturity isn't based on how much we know. It's about how much we obey. We're doers of the word, as it says again in James 1:22. We live and walk in the truth. That's our goal when we get up, when we wake in the morning. We say, God, I want my life to bring glory to your name today. I'm living not for me. I'm not living for others. I'm not looking to anybody else for contentment and significance and satisfaction and happiness. I'm looking to you. You're my joy source today. I'm not going to go to circumstances. I'm not going to compare my circumstances to somebody else. Is God mad at me? I've had this and they've had that. No, it's one-on-one, you and God. I can't wait to see what you want to do in me, through me today for your glory. What a way to live. When I get to a Mother's Day or a Father's Day or a birthday, I remind you that my mother used to say to me, honey, I save all the mushy cards on my birthday and Mother's Day. She said, the biggest way you can show me that you love me is to obey me when I ask you to do something, and the quicker the better. She was some theologian or psychologist or something. It just drove me crazy. Spiritual maturity looks like this. Living transformed. Being a fruit producer. Choosing to allow the Holy Spirit to rule, to reign, and to live through us. This is our posture. So many professing believers are educated way beyond their level of obedience. There are many professors that really don't seem to be possessors of truth. His truth must settle into our hearts and lives and our minds and can set us free from the sin that is seeking to entangle us, to ensnare us, to trip us up. And it's a tragedy of a pastor's heart for sure to see so many followers continue consistently to return to the same old sinful patterns over and over when there's resurrection power with rationalization and justification. It matters how we live. Remember, I used the Stan Hewitt title over the doorway, not for us alone, and that's what I'm trying to say. It matters how we live because it's not about us alone. It's about our kids, about our grandkids. It's about those following behind. We want to be an example. We want to point them to Jesus, right? Because we want to agree with that. No greater joy than to hear my children walking in truth. Are you there? There's nothing better than that. There's no greater joy than that. By God's grace, we're not going to rationalize and justify. No, we're not going to continue living in sin by choice. We're going to engage our free will, and we're going to die to sin's control in our life. The most miserable people I know are the ones trying to follow Christ, but they're not dying to self. They claim to know Jesus, but they keep caving to a lifestyle of sin, intentionally choosing to disobey God. Well, there's good news, and I'm done. None of us, including this pastor, and you can point at me or anybody else and go, well, he's not perfect. Well, I know this. Of course, that's so true. No argument here. But what does that have to do with you and the truth? None of us are perfect. None of us have it all together. None of us ever get over being human, but we can't hide behind that. It's not an excuse. It's a fact. Because the closer we live to Jesus, the more we'll be aware and open to his correction and direction. We'll welcome that. And we never get over praying Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Lord, search me and show me anything you see. I want to be in alignment. I want to be in agreement with you. I want to tell you, that's a humbling prayer that we never get done praying until we draw our first breath in heaven. Nate, I love the song that we used to sing often. If there's anything in my life that doesn't honor you, Lord, speak to me. That was probably on the flyleaf of your mind, wasn't it? But please know this. Sin is progressive and possessive, and it grows best in the dark. And that's why God's provided the alternative to confess, to repent, to bring sin into the light, because God has something so much better. Is anybody glad about that? It'll take you further than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay over time. There was a gospel song, it may have been a hymn that we used to sing, but Jesus, what a friend of sinners. When we see ourselves as a sinner, then we'll realize we need a Savior. You really can't be saved until you really realize you need a Savior and you call on his name. He came and he gave his life to save us from our sin. And it says again, I won't even read it in 1 Corinthians, but whatever the temptation, whatever trial comes into your life, God will always provide a way out because he wants you to stand and he wants you to be able to endure in his strength and power. No matter where you may find yourself today, no matter where you've been, how long you've been where you are, there's hope and help from God's strength and power in your life. He's provided that way out, and that way out has a name, and his name is Jesus, who happens to go by the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. I alluded to this scripture earlier. But, if we confess our sins to him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All. Does everybody understand the definition of all? Yeah. Jesus is bigger than any and all of our sin. He's faithful to forgive and cleanse us, confess and repent of sin. When temptation knocks, there's always a way out. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Sin, call it what it is. Sinful choices and behavior is the greatest enemy of intimacy with God. It hurts God. It hurts people you love. It hurts yourself, those who are watching you, those who you are influencing, those who very much are in need of his grace. The invitation, as always, many times at memorials, I have Nate or whoever is leading a portion of songs of worship to have them sing the untitled hymn. The invitation is to, no matter where you are, to come to Jesus. It's sing to Jesus and fall on Jesus and cry to Jesus and fly to Jesus and live. Listen, what I'm trying to tell you, the Bible is telling us that it matters how we live. Not only now, but then. Now and later. I'm going to ask you to stand if you can, if you will, for a moment. We're going to pray and we're going to sing something. So Holy Spirit, I pray that this hard truth would be received, because I believe there's days when in the human we want to resist what a pastor may be proclaiming from God's word as truth. But I believe there's going to be vindication on that final day when we go, oh, he was telling me the truth. May we align our hearts and our homes and our lives with truth and not rationalize and not be truth shifters to try to get somebody else to deal with something that you're trying to talk to us about. May we be open and receptive, palms up, and saying, God, Holy Spirit, speak to me. If there's anything in my life that doesn't honor you, Lord, speak to me. Search me, show me. People have opinions, but God, I want to know what you think, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to live in fear, but I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to point out things in my life that need to be changed by the power of your grace. Show me, Father, things that need to be confessed, repented of, turned away from. May we not cave into our culture and just try to redefine and sanitize and soften everything. But may we stand on your word, this unchanging truth. I thank you for it. We can build our lives. There's hope and optimism because we can raise our kids and influence our grands on the unchanging truth of your word. Your word never fails because you and your word are one. It's true. So I pray that we would receive this truth today. And I know sometimes it's hard to respond in a moment, but may the Holy Spirit take this truth and talk to us individually, one-on-one, about what we need to do with it. Because it matters how we choose to live. We want to represent you very well. We realize we can't do it perfectly, but that's our heart's desire. And we're so thankful that the word says again that you give us the desire and the power to act, to live it, to do what pleases you and honors you. And that's the cry of our heart.